Several people asked me, said, well, what is the agenda? What's the speaker's schedule for the conference? And I said, well, as far as I know, I said, the only thing I heard was Dave will be doing all the services unless the Holy Spirit tells him otherwise. So I keep telling everybody, you better be instant in season. I got the call about maybe 30 minutes ago now. Hallelujah. So just be ready. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Are you ready? How many of you are completely 100% content just the way you are and you need no change whatsoever? Could I see your hands? Thank God there's no hands going up. I didn't want to give an altar call for that. You know? Now the Lord, say this with me. The Lord loves me. And he loves me too much to leave me like I am. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So this, I was asking him, of course, all last week in case I didn't know if I'd be speaking or not. But I said, if I do get a chance, what do you want me to speak on? And he pulled out an old, old lesson of mine. And actually, I was sharing this, the vision part of this with somebody just in the last few days. And after I shared it later that night, he said, no, it's been too long. You're not remembering it correctly. You're forgetting some important details. So I went back and got it out, and I began to read it again. And he said, that's what I want you to minister on. Now, this one has got two titles. I'll give you the non-religious one first. The non-religious one is How to Kill Demons. Now, right away, the religious mind goes, wait a minute. Demons are spirits, and you can't kill spirits, you know. I know that. So the other title is How to Incorporate the Revelations. How to incorporate. See, it's one thing to have a revelation. It's another thing to walk in that revelation. To walk in it usually requires change. And change usually involves killing demonic influence. That's had strongholds in the mind for many, many years. All right, so first, go ahead and be looking at, open up to two places. We'll start here, 2 Corinthians 10 and Ephesians 6. You know, Ephesians is kind of the corresponding New Testament book to Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament, I mean, that's the book where they actually crossed over and they actually began possessing the land. And stronghold by stronghold by stronghold, they got God's instructions and they conquered. God says, I'm not going to give you the whole land in a single day. It'd be too much for you. See, and he doesn't try and change us completely in a single day. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We possess the land. Amen? But in the book of Joshua, they're actually warring against the Amalekites and the Hittites and all these different tribes. And they literally had to fight them, and they had to fight them to the death. That's the Old Testament revelations. I guess we'll start in Ephesians 6 then. Because Paul, writing in Ephesians, talking about our warfare, of which that was a shadow. Of course, you know this passage really well. He says, now let's see, verse 10, I guess we'll start. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not wrestling against people like Joshua did and like the Old Testament Israel did. We're wrestling against somebody, all right, but it's principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we could go on with that. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians 10. So, there is a warfare that we're fighting that is similar to, in many ways, the warfare that Joshua and all of Israel had to fight. God had given them the promised land. For teaching purposes, could I say, Jesus has given us the abundant life. He intends for us to live that abundant life. But just like God says, I have already given you the land, trouble was, they didn't possess one square inch of it at the time. And it was their land. God said, I have given it to you, but can I say it this way? There was bad folks squatting on it. There was squatters there. And they had built these fortified cities and strongholds. And so now you're coming into this. It's just like you trying to come into your abundant life, trying to come into your calling, trying to, whether it be anything you're believing God for. It could be your family. It could be lost family members. It could be many, many things. But there's squatters sitting on your land. And they have built strongholds. That's a land that belongs to you, but right now you're not enjoying that freedom. Why not? Because they're there. They've built fortified cities and strongholds. And they're not leaving without a fight. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, here's another example of this. And then we'll get into this vision he gave me. He says here, picking it up in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Now, they're not called, you notice they're not called weak holds? They're called strong for a reason. You know, the first one we're going to look at here in a minute is Jericho, and it tells you about Jericho. I mean, the walls were so thick they had chariot races on that rascal. The walls were so thick that they built apartments in it. People lived in the walls. They were so big. It's trying to draw a picture. Change is not always easy. Possessing this land doesn't always come, oh, Dave, lay your hand upon me. Now, you can get change that way. And he's looking around like, what? That doesn't always work? See, I've had instantaneous deliverance in my life. I really have. I remember, most of you have heard that before I got saved, I was an alcoholic for about 10 years. Now, I was a functional alcoholic. What I mean by that is I could do business better about half drunk than I could completely stone sober. And you'd never know I was about half drunk, but I was. I'd get your money and you'd make you like it. But anyway, make you think I was your friend, too. But anyway, but I got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it didn't leave instantaneously the moment that I even got filled. It hung around for about 2 weeks. But I was so saved. I fell in love with Jesus. I felt like all I wanted to do was sit and read my Bible. And I just sit there and read it and just cry, not understanding hardly anything, just sipping my bourbon and Coke, smoking my cigarettes. I love you, Jesus, you know. And like Mr. T would say, I pity the fool that would have judged me right then. I pity him. I really do, because me and Jesus had a love thing going on now. I just start now. I was a little sprout, barely up out of the ground. Now, I mean, I just a little, no, there's no corn yet. Are you kidding? I'm barely above ground here. Little sprout coming up, you know. But I remember going to bed in that condition. I don't even remember praying about that alcoholism. I don't even remember praying about it at all. I woke up the next morning, and I just didn't want the stuff. That's 27 years ago, and I've never had another drink since. I know what it is to be instantly delivered. I also know what it is to have to war. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you this part. Now, obviously, you can be instantly delivered and stay delivered. 27 years, pretty good track record. But there's other things that I got instantly delivered from that I eventually fell back into. Because very often, if you don't know how you got the victory, sometimes it's really hard to keep the victory. Well, the part we're focusing on now, I mean, many of you are going to get supernatural deliverances this week. All kinds of things. It's already been happening. You know it has. And there's going to be more of that. But two things. You're going to also learn how to keep your victory. And there's some of these warfares that the Lord's just going to flat let you possess the land by war. And you're going to, see, the thing of it is, once you learn how to do it for yourself, you can get some other people free. Okay. All right. All right, so now here we go. You got the picture. We've all got the... Oh, I never did finish these verses. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. What do the strongholds consist of? What makes strongholds? He tells you in the next verse. This is like a definition of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. I love the way Dave, his definition, you can't improve on it, not even going to try. Imaginations are thought patterns that are empowered by emotions. Thought patterns empowered by emotions. You don't just think away a certain way. You have feeling behind the way you think. See, it's one thing for you to... Wait a minute. Can I go there, Lord? You may have certain feelings about women that might not agree with me. But you better be real careful how you talk about my wife. I have certain thought patterns empowered by emotions. Well, that's the way... That's a good one, but there's strongholds in the negative like that. I can't change. I've tried. I can't change. Don't you tell me I can change because I can't change. And shut up about it right now. Don't be laughing, Sue. Don't be laughing. You're letting them know how I am, baby. Don't let them know that. Well, they're called imaginations, thought patterns that are empowered by emotions. Very often it's caused by tragedy when you're little. Someone gets abused, you know. I mean, it's an event. It creates thought patterns, and there's pain associated with it. When I was little, I mean, one of my uncles, we went on a trip to Pike's Peak. And I was about 10, maybe 9 at the time. And we're on top of Pike's Peak. The reason I'm looking at Jim and Kathy Martin, I know they recently went there. But my uncle just thought, here we are, 14,000 and some odd feet up in the air. I'm about 9 or 10 years old. My uncle thought it would be fun. Picked me up and held me out over the edge. I have fought the fear of heights my whole life. I have fought it my whole life. It was years before I could get on an airplane. A lot of things. I fought it. My dad was in high-rise construction. He wanted to take me up and walk across the beams. I so embarrassed him. I put my hiney on that beam and scooted across. I mean, you know, he never took me up there again. I so embarrassed him. You know? When you're 9 or 10, somebody just holds you out over a 14,000-foot edge. It's going to create a thought pattern empowered by emotions. Ah! All right. He hasn't finished with his definition here. And every high thing, college, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, evolution, Big Bang, reasonings of man, and bringing into captivity, now this is how you get victory, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I also want to encourage you as to the date on this revelation. Sue and I started attending here in June of 1992. I was still just driving trucks. We weren't ministers at all. I was just driving trucks. And to be honest, I didn't even trust Dave. I didn't know Dave who. I mean, I'd seen him once years ago, and back when he had a mustache and longer hair. And I remembered he was real funny, and he seemed nice. But by the time that we started here all those years later, I'd been hurt by a lot of preachers that they meant well, but they taught me a lot of junk. And so my attitude basically was, all right, you seem like a nice fella. But I'll just tell you right now, just because you preach it don't mean I believe it. And it's not scripture till I find it. So I was gone most of the time, long-haul trucking, meaning I was gone. Sue would come to the services and get the tapes, and I would come if I was in town, but that wasn't very often. And I'd get these tapes, and I'd listen to them as I drove delivering trucks across the country. And the way that particular job was, I was delivering new trucks, so once I delivered them, I had nothing to drive. So they'd fly me back, which meant I had a lot of... Anyone do much flying? You spend a lot of time in airports waiting, you know, schedules. So as I would go out, I'd listen to the tapes and make notes. I'd scratch notes on a spiral notebook. Then in those airports, I'd have my Bible and I could sit and check everything out. And I did that for 6 months, from June of 1992 until December, before I finally got convinced. And I told Sue, I said, I can't find anything wrong with this message. And at the time, it was a perfect timing of the Lord. He was teaching just the basic foundations, mostly of praying in other tongues. I had been baptized in the Holy Ghost for 12 years. I could shandai along with the best of them. But, you know, the only time you really ever did it was, you know, in a service or, you know, I mean, I didn't really know there was any value or any reason to sit there and pray long times in tongues. And he was teaching on that very thing during that time. So I remember it was December of 1992, and I got convinced. I told Sue, I said, you know, I can't find anything wrong with this. So I'm going to go ahead and I made this vow to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm stuck in the cab of this truck anywhere from 40 to 70 hours a week. I'm going to turn off the CB radio. I'm going to turn off the regular radio. And I'm just going to make the cab of this truck my prayer closet. And if I'm in the cab of this truck, you're going to find me praying. And I'm trusting you to do what that man said and become my teacher. Now, I could go on right there. I have lots of tapes on how that all started. And like anything else, it's a discipline. At first, my mind would drift like anybody else's, and I'd find myself I wasn't praying in tongues anymore. Well, what do? I repent and you start again. But eventually, I become trained. And it's like Pavlov's dog, you know, ring the bell, salivate. Touch the steering wheel, pray in tongues. It got to the point I'd forget to stop praying in tongues when I'd go into the truck stops. You know, and I'm going in for coffee. And it was amazing. They'd go, get out of the way. I don't know. He's had bad coffee or something. Leave him alone, you know. Yeah. You know, there's another trucker that's done the same thing over there. Well, anyway, that was December of 1992. And what I'm about to read to you was June of 1994. And by that time already, I was still driving the trucks. I didn't leave the trucks until December of 1994. I was still in the trucks when this happened, and I want to encourage you. It didn't take long. What's that, a year and a half? Year and a half of praying? And he'd already taught me tons of things. That's the reason why this one come. He'd already shown me revelation after revelation after revelation. I'd been writing them down in the spiral notebook. Sue would type them up for me when she could at home. So I'd already had a ton of revelations. And then this came. You ready? Now I'm going to read it so my memory doesn't fail me, and I give you all the details that I forgot sharing it with some people the other day. I had a teaching vision after praying in the Spirit for 12 hours. Everyone say, 12 hours. Yes, sir. God knows right where you are. He knows your life. He's not asking for what you can't do. He's asking for what you can do. Now, understand, none of that 12 hours was the kind where you get alone and pray. This was the kind where you're praying while you're driving. Praying while you're doing the dishes, if you'll allow me. Praying while you're mowing the lawn. This is what we call really maintenance prayer. I mean, what I really like better is get alone with the Lord and pray. Okay? But I didn't have any of that time. The only kind of time I had was driving prayer. So that's what I mean by that. You with me? You yourself... Okay, I'm not looking at anybody, but I'm looking at everybody. You yourself know right now, if you started using all that driving time, mowing the lawn time, washing the dishes time, vacuuming the carpet time, your prayer life could at least be doubled next week. Probably way more than doubled. It's just a matter of discipline. Okay? All right. Excuse me. The Lord is holy. The Lord is righteous. And the Lord is sneaky. Hallelujah. Sneak up on you. Another thing I will tell you, though, I am going to get to this vision. Dave says, if he only had a certain amount of hours that he could pray each week, I'm just going to pick a number. Let's say 10 hours. I could pick any number. It would be better to try and group those hours as much as you can. In other words, instead of praying 1 hour every day, or one and a half, or whatever that'd be, if it's possible, try and do 2 5-hour periods. You know why? You ought to write this down now. The longer you pray, the quieter you get. The longer you pray, the quieter you get. And I'll go ahead and give you this one other tip. Many of these things are on so many of the other messages, but listen to me. This will be a great boon to you if you'll do this. In the early days, I kept resisting how God made my mind. I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to hear Almighty God, don't you know? And my mind is telling me carnal stuff that I got to do. Don't forget to write a letter to Aunt Betty. Oh, yes. Okay. You got to make sure you send that bill off that needs to be paid. Yeah. Okay. On and on. These things are kept coming and I kept trying to... You know, don't you know I'm trying to hear God? And then finally, Tim was the one on this one that gave me the wisdom. He says, look, you're trying to work counter to how God made your brain. Your brain is doing what it's supposed to do. It is supposed to remind you of things that you need to get done. He said, if you'll learn to carry a spiral notebook with you, or a pad, or even a recorder, a little mini recorder of some kind. He says, your brain, if you'll just capture that some way, just write it down. Write a letter to Aunt Betty. Your brain goes, oh, he heard me. Gary got that. Okay. All right. I'll leave him alone about it today. If he doesn't do it by tomorrow, I'm going to remind him again. Now, isn't that how your brain works? So I took that advice, and I'll never forget the first day. I'm sitting there trying to pray, and I start writing these things down. Would you like to know how many items I wrote down that day? 52. Good Lord, no wonder I couldn't hear God. My brain is so busy, but it's doing what it's designed to do. I mean, you know, it's trying to do its job. Now, the wonderful thing about that, if you get in the habit of doing that, not only does your brain get quiet quicker because now it knows that you heard it, but when you do get done with prayer, you've already got your to-do list for the day. You'll get more done in the next 2 hours than you would normally in 2 days. It is amazing. Okay. Maybe I ought to read the vision. All right. Said, I had a teaching vision after praying in the Spirit for 12 hours. And I saw the walled city of Jericho. The walls were made of dark stone and were very high and impregnable. I was walking around it, keeping silent, and just staring at those walls. I wasn't aware of anyone else being with me, but I kept hearing the sound of trumpets, or maybe shofars, I'm not sure which. And they were not coming from within Jericho. As I continued to walk around Jericho, the overriding question in my mind was this: what's in there? The walls made it impossible for me to know what or who was inside. And I desperately wanted to know because that city was occupying land that belonged to me. All of a sudden, the walls just disappeared and everything on the inside was exposed to my view. It was full of people. Men, women, children, old, young, fat, skinny, all kinds of people. And it was a city with houses and markets and streets, people coming out and going about their daily normal activities. But there was something odd about these people. It looked like a scene from the Dark Ages, smoky, dirty, poor. But even more odd was the way these different people looked and the way they were dressed. It seemed like there were many different religions represented. For example, I remember one burly man had on a sleeveless scarlet shirt that exposed his heavily tattooed arms. His hair was shaved into a V, and he had a very pointed goatee. He was the only one with any gold. He wore gold earrings, bracelets, and necklaces. One man looked like he could have been a knight from King Arthur's court. One woman was a witch, and I definitely saw one man who had on the black suit and hat of a Jewish rabbi, with the long curly hair to match. Some wore monk-style robes, and many simply looked like street beggars, tattered rags of clothing, barefooted and dirty. And there were mothers carrying their babies. When the walls disappeared, they all instantly looked directly at me. I could read two things from the expression on their faces. First, they were shocked that I could see them. Their mouths dropped open in horror. The impossible had happened. I could see them. Secondly, they were terrified. Mothers grabbed up their children and ran off screaming, looking for somewhere to hide. I could read the fear in the men's eyes also, but they were going to defend themselves, and they began to draw their swords. And I remember there were some guards that had spears, and the shout was going through the camp, "He can see us!" And I remember they all came to attention. I remember there was this one guy that was chopping up fish on a butcher block table. Had a big, what do you call that thing? Big meat cleaver. Had a big cleaver. And he can see us. Boy, he quit his work and he's looking at where? Where? And he had that cleaver in his hand. Everybody came to attention. And they're ready for war. Some cowards hid behind water barrels. Others hid under tables. Now that they were exposed, they assumed that they were in a fight to the death. They knew who I was and that I was their mortal enemy. Now, this next part of the vision so disgusts me that I hate to write it down. But here goes. What did I do? Did I draw out my sword and go up and slay these trespassers? No. I just took in the whole view with a satisfied look on my face. I remember walking around looking all different angles, just walking around. And they're just waiting. They can't come outside to attack me. They have to wait for me to come inside and attack them. And so I'm just walking all around this thing. Oh, okay, I see. Well, who would have guessed that that was in there? Oh, my goodness, look at that. And after my curiosity had been satisfied, I didn't go to war. I just looked over kind of this way, and there was another hill. And there was another fortified city on that hill named Ai. And I got to wondering, wonder what's inside of that city. And I just started walking away from this one towards the other one without ever going to war. The people could scarcely believe their good fortune. And even though they were exposed, I was not posing any threat to them. Once I was a safe distance away, walking toward the next city, the people just gradually resumed going about their daily affairs. They were exposed, but not deposed. Did you hear that? And I had not harmed them. That is the end of the vision. Since that time, I've run that over in my mind many, many times. And the Lord said to me, "Gary, you have a great thirst for revelation. But you have a tendency." Okay, I'll tell it like he really said. He says, "You have no taste for war. You have no taste for war. You enjoy the revelations. You enjoy receiving from the mind of Christ and the understandings that come by the revelation gift. But there's nothing in you that enjoys the warfare that's required to incorporate those revelations to produce the change in your life that I'm trying to bring." Why is it so quiet in here now? Is he speaking to more than me? Well, from that very passage that we've been looking at there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we often have head knowledge. Let's get some examples going here. That God has promised us healing. Let's get a few examples. We all know now it's in the Word. I mean, there was a time when maybe you sat under certain ministers that told you maybe it's not always His will to heal. But by this time, you're probably aware, you have the revelation healing has already been provided. But maybe at this point, right at this moment, you're not able to possess that land. Why not? There's a fortress, a stronghold of wrong thinking that occupies the mind. And as long as the walls of that fortress still stand, we don't know what's on the inside of there that's keeping us from possessing our inheritance. See, I just happened to remember, I knew always what caused that stronghold in me on that fear of heights. I remembered it. I was old enough to remember. My uncles held me out over the edge. I knew what caused that particular stronghold, and I was able to combat it. But very often we have strongholds in us. We don't even know what's causing the thing. We don't know what's in there. The first thing that has to happen, the walls have to come down. What brings the walls down? All right. Well, suddenly, when the walls come down, that is the moment when revelation knowledge is imparted to us. Suddenly, we can see where our thinking has not agreed with the Word of God. But even that alone is not enough to produce the change. Like me looking at what's in there, that was illumination, but not edification. See the difference? He illuminated it. I see the problem now. But I'm still yet not edified, because that doesn't happen until you possess the land. What I'm saying by that, until you change. All right? Edification is when wrong, fleshly, carnal thinking is mortified, and that means put to death, and is replaced with right thinking that agrees with the Word of God. At that moment, change occurs in our lives, and we are edified. And we occupy finally the land that has been promised to us by God. We receive our healing, for example. And bringing the walls down is not what produces victory. Destroying the carnal thinking with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, purges our mind of unbelief and allows us to possess the promised land that has been given to us. Carnal thinking must be put to death by the edge of the sword. How to kill demons? And back there, how did they do it? You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. You can look at it later. I want to get all this in. Joshua, you can look later. Joshua chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. This is what they did when the walls came down. This is what we're supposed to do. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up. This is what I didn't do. All of that happened in my vision. But this is what I should have done. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ask, and it doesn't leave you any question how they did it, with the edge of the sword. That passage we started off there in Ephesians 6, one of the weapons, the only offensive weapon really that we have, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, you can't really kill demons. What we're trying to kill is the influence that they have in our lives. We're trying to tear down those strongholds. And we're going to get to what brings that down here in a minute. But even that isn't it. Once the stronghold's down, you got to replace what was there with what is the truth. And that truth is the Word of God. Most of you have heard this part of my testimony. If you've heard the tapes. If you've heard the messages. I grew up in a certain denomination. They love God, they'll get you saved. But boy, they basically also put a stronghold in me that if you're really going to have God, you've pretty much got to be poor. And they even had a saying. They just thought it was so funny. God, regarding our pastor, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. They thought it was so funny. I just grew up with that stronghold my whole life. And so Sue and I, when we got saved, we weren't rich by any means, but we were doing well, thank you very much. We had a nice a really nice house in southeast Tulsa. We were driving new Cadillac cars, and in those days I had custom-made suits. You know, my time really was pretty valuable. I didn't have time to go be fitted, you know, at a tailor. The tailors came to my office and measured me there, you know. It was that kind of lifestyle. But within 11 months of the time that we got saved, we went from that kind of a life, and this is all because of the strongholds that are in Gary, not Sue. This is not her fault. This is Gary. There's strongholds in me. We went from all of that into a house that I affectionately called the Roach Motel. This house was so bad. I mean, they fixed it up now. I drive people by there and they go, well, that's not so bad. Well, they fixed it since then. You should have seen it when we were in it. I remember, this place, I had never seen a house so infested with roaches. The dirt around the house, you could take a shovel and turn over some dirt and roaches would scatter. I've never seen that anywhere else. They would get in our car parked in the driveway. You couldn't sleep at night on your back. You was afraid something would fall in your mouth. I'm telling you, I am not exaggerating. It was terrible. Ugly old house needed painting. Really needed bulldozing, but anyhow, at least needed painting. The garage door hung like this, you know, a little single car garage, and the door was jammed in there like this. I never forget the first time I happened to pull in that driveway, for the first time Aaron ever saw it. She was little then. Pulled in that driveway, and this was her first word. She saw that place and knew she was moving into it. She said, "Oh, Daddy." Boy, that'll just warm your heart, you know. And the thing of it is, I couldn't change. I wanted to change. I knew I needed to believe more. I was hearing good teaching at the time. I really was. This was a long time before we met Dave, but I was hearing the truth. And I was wanting to believe it. I was trying to believe it. Sue wanted me to believe it. Aaron wanted me to believe it. I wanted to. Thing of it is, I had a strong hold, not a weak hold. I had thinking on the inside of me that was demonic. Can I say it that way? If it's not the truth, there's only two sources, you know. There's the truth and then there's a liar. I'm pretty sure I know who the author of all lies is. I don't care if that lie came from a pulpit. Okay? And those are good men. Most of them are already in heaven now, the ones that put that stronghold in me. They got a lot of trash burned on the foundation, but anyway. So you know what God had me do now? In that particular case, we lived that way for a long time. I mean, I couldn't change. Sue could tell you. And she knew I wanted to. I'd go listen to the tapes again. Go listen to the tapes again. See, and there's good to listen to the tapes. It's really good to listen to the tapes. I'm not against listening to the tapes, you know. These strongholds went on for years and years and years. They were still really there pretty much until we started here at the prayer center. God called me full time. It was after this event. And, I finally left the trucks. And I still struggled with that stronghold. So I'll go ahead and tell you on this particular one what he did. He gave me an assignment. He said, pick two or three verses that have to deal with this. See, the Bible says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So, the ones he gave me, the ones that came to my mind, now these aren't magic, you can write these down, but it could be other verses. The main thing is get two or three witnesses. The ones that I used, just three verses. One of them was Psalms 34:10. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Another one was 2 Corinthians 8:9, and this was years before I had the revelation of what it meant. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And the other one was Philippians 4:19. For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He gave me those three verses and he says, now, I want you. See, here's the problem. If you do this message, It works. And you start hearing back from heaven. I need to change. I've got a stronghold in me. Sue knows I've tried everything in the world trying to get rid of it, and I still can't get rid of it. And so I pray, I do this message, and sure enough, start hearing instructions from heaven. God says, I want you to take those three verses, and I want you to say them out loud with your mouth 4 hours a day. What part of that do you not understand? I mean, that's not rocket science. I want you to know I probably made 1,000 runs at that before I ever succeeded. I had the scriptures written out on a little card, you know. And I'd start it, and I'd just start saying them. That's all he said, do. Just say them out loud. Think. He didn't say think it. He said say them. And I'd start doing it, and I mean it wouldn't be 5 minutes into it. All these reasonings would just start. I know now it was devils, but it seemed like reasonings. This is stupid. You're wasting your time. This isn't doing anything. You could be doing anything else but this. What good is it going to do just to speak these scriptures out into the air? That's not doing anything to change your situation. And it worked. I'd quit 5 or 10 minutes into it. Not every day, but some days I'd get home. Sue wonders why I don't always tell her everything. Because she always says, you better obey God. You know, I got a good wife, you know. But I had told her that the Lord had told me about this one. And she didn't. Now, Sue is wonderful not to nag me. She really is. She is wonderful. But every now and then, in a wonderful way. I'm trying, baby. I'm trying best I know how. Am I doing all right? Did you say those verses today? No, I didn't say them today. No. I wanted to lie to her and tell her I did, but then I'd just be in more trouble with God and her, you know. No. I'll do it tomorrow. And she didn't do it every day, and she did it real nice. I hated myself. I could not believe that I didn't do it. How long did it take you? Did y'all get that? Oh. I hate to tell you this part. You want to know how long it took me? 11 months. Do you feel better about yourself? It was 11 months before I actually made it, the whole 4 hours. Was it your great faith that caused you to finally do it? No, our situation had gotten worse and worse and worse because I wasn't obeying God. So both of my toes now is facing, this is the chasm. Straight down. Here we are at Pike's Peak again. It's 14,000 feet down. That's bankruptcy. And my toes are hanging right out over the edge. And I'm going, maybe I ought to obey God. You know? There was just nothing left to do. Really, there was it was just desperation. It wasn't faith. And I remember the day I finally made it. Red, that was a wonderful, wonderful day. Did things change? Sure. They got worse. Seems like the bill collectors are calling twice as often as they were before. I mean, God really had great mercy on us in those days. Those are the days when money was staying away from us in great abundance. The only thing that ever actually got shut off, I mean, I got really good, you know, at paying the gas bill this month and the electric that month, and then knowing just exactly what day you had to do what. But my timing got off once, and our phone actually got shut off once. Somebody found out about that back. They tried to call us, you know. So that's the only thing that ever actually got, you know, somebody had to bail us out and pay that bill and get it turned back on. Well, it took a long time. Now, once I started doing it, one thing about me, though, I am pretty persistent cuss once I start. And I started something. For if you couldn't hear that, Sue said, thank you, Jesus. But let me tell you this. Now I'm doing it 5 or 6 days a week. I wasn't driving trucks at this time. 5 or 6 days a week. But let me tell you how long it was before anything really changed. I mean, things really got worse progressively. That was November when I started that year. December. January. I'm doing it slow. I want you to get a clue. February, March, still doing it, still things are getting worse. Sometime in April, it was in April, and I don't know how to describe this to somebody that's never experienced it, but you've been contained in a certain stronghold for a long time, and you can only go this far and there's a wall, and you can only go this far and there's a wall. And in this process, God says, it's not my word like a hammer. And I think what happens, one way to visualize it, I've taken his word, my God shall supply all my needs. Bam! According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Bam! And you're hitting on those walls, you know. It's a stronghold. And that's the only place you've been able to live in that arena that for years and years and years is right there. But then that day in April, something happened on the inside. Wasn't anything on the outside. Something happened and a door opened, I guess. All I know is I stepped across some kind of threshold and I breathed air I had never breathed before. It's called freedom. I came home that day. The stack of bills on that table was almost a foot high. And I walked in, I pointed right at, now nothing in the natural had changed. I pointed right at them. And I said, I don't live there anymore. I do not live there anymore. Not only were the walls down, I had known I had the stronghold for a long time. I knew what the problem was. I knew that those preachers had put it in me. But see, just because it's been exposed doesn't mean it's been deposed. And it took that sword of the Spirit, took the Word of God, and it took a long time putting... You know, there's a picture of this in the Old Testament. Remember Saul, the first king, his assignment, he was supposed to go against King Agag, and they were supposed to slaughter everything that drew breath. The cattle, the sheep, the oxen. And so the prophet Samuel had told him that. So they went to war, all right, but Saul listened to the people, and they only partially obeyed, you know. And so later on, when Samuel comes to see the result of the war, Saul's going, oh, we obeyed God, you know. Samuel says, if you did, then what is this sound in my ear? I hear the lowing of sheep and oxen. Oh, well, we kept the best to offer to the Lord. But then he sees they didn't even kill King Agag. They've got him captured. He's captured, all right, but he's still breathing. You know what Samuel did? Do y'all remember? He took the sword, and before all the people, he hacked up Agag, slew him right in front of all the people, cut him to pieces using the sword right in front of the people. That's what you got to do. There's some kind of Agag living inside. There are people that live in there. Those people represent thought patterns. Some of them are religious things. Things put into you. Some of them, maybe your uncle didn't hang you out over the edge of Pike's Peak, but other things have been put in there. Now, let's get some symbolism on this. Y'all punch your neighbor if they're asleep now. Wake them up in love. In love now. In love. All right. What time did I start? Okay, it hadn't even been an hour yet. All right, sorry. Now watch. In the vision, what brought the walls down? What brought the walls down? You remember I was quiet, but I could hear the sound of trumpets. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We taught on this passage in another way recently. This is at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And this event is a type and shadow of Acts chapter 2, where they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You remember, how many was in the upper room? 120. Was there not in the upper room that got filled with the Holy Ghost on that day? Let's see if this is a coincidence here. We'll see what you think. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And they're dedicating the temple. Now, before we go any further, what does the New Testament say about you? You are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So this is a type and a shadow of you, is it not? All right. So the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. And with them, how many? 120 priests. And what were they doing? Sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house, you were filled with a cloud, the Holy Ghost, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that He would dwell in the thick darkness." You know what he's referring back to, that thick darkness? Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai? And it says God came to meet with him face to face in the thick darkness. And it thundered and roared to the point all the people were assembled down below, and it scared them so bad. They're going, "Moses, you go talk with him. We're not going to talk with him. You go talk with him. You come back and tell us what he said." But the Lord dwelled in that thick darkness. And now that thick darkness that was so scary to them has come to dwell in God's temple. You are that temple. And the Holy Ghost is in there. That sounding of trumpets is a type of the Holy Ghost. Praying in other tongues. You don't know what's wrong with you. That's why you can't fix you. And even once you know what's wrong with you, you probably can't fix you. I had to get an assignment from heaven. I would never have come up with that on my own. I had to get an assignment from heaven. An assignment from the Holy Ghost. From the mind of Christ. How to get past that stronghold. Oh, by the way, I didn't. Those of you that don't know, within 11 months of that day, we were debt free. The day that I crossed that line, we were debt free in 11 months. Didn't take very long. A whole lifetime of getting that way gone in 11 months. Praise the Lord, see? But what brings the walls down? That's the revelation gift. That's why that sounding of trumpets is there. It's a type of the Holy Ghost. He's the one. You don't know what's wrong with you. I don't even know what's wrong with me yet. Dave says this all the time. He says, "Gary, we still got a lot of things to learn. If that wasn't the case, we'd already be in the revival. God's not withholding it. We still got a lot of walls to come down. Hopefully not as many as there were before." All right, so let's go on. All right, so can you get it? Praying in tongues is not only a revelation gift to explain the Word to you. If you haven't already heard this, you will on Dave's messages. The other thing he does is come with that flashlight. The symbolism is perfect. You've heard this story, how, you know, you go up into that attic that you haven't been up in there in 20 years, and you bring a real powerful flashlight and turn on the beam, and you go, "Ugh, look at all the dirt that this light brought." No, the dirt was already there. The light just exposes the dirt, doesn't it? That's exactly what the Holy Ghost does. You start just spending those time, those hours, praying in other tongues. He'll bring you up to your first Jericho. Or he'll bring you up to your AI. And you go, "What the heck is that?" You know, so that's a stronghold you got. What's in there? If you'll keep praying, I'll show you. Then if you'll keep praying, I'll show you how to deal with it and put it to death with the edge of the sword. Yes, sir. Morama sandalabato kiste manduriatstusa. Okay. We usually edit the tongues off because religious people don't understand. I am about to interpret. It's okay. I'm getting instructions. Leave me alone. Okay, I got it. He's wanting me to give you some other examples. I've got to leave this now because if I stay there, you're not going to get everything he wants to say. Listen, that's just one example. So let me give you some other, what I mean by that instruction that I got. That was a case of take the word of God and just say it out loud. Listen, he may have you do something very much like that. He may just have you, just learning to meditate the word of God in whole passages will do so much for you. If you do not have Dave set, the big one. What is it? Imagery. What is it? Meditation, imagery, and delivery. Get the big one. Get all of them, but listen to the big one. That's the one that set me free. I'm telling you, you'll never be the same if you learn how to meditate the Word of God and leave it in whole subjects. Okay? So that's one tool. But I want to give you another one. Sometimes your instruction from heaven is not easy. Now that one wasn't easy, but it was easier than some others I've gotten. Because sometimes that instruction, you'll find out that the door, he'll get you up to the door of your stronghold. It's time now to go put something to death. And it may be somebody you've got to forgive. I mean, they may have done something horrible to you. And you may have been carrying that for a long time. See, yes, sir. The most dangerous of those hurts are the ones you've buried so long even you don't realize you still got them. It takes a Holy Ghost to bring you back up to that stronghold again. You know, because you're numb to it. You haven't forgave them, you're just numb to it. If you meet them again, you can tell right away. I don't want to walk that way, they're coming out. I want to go around this way. Or something like that. And yes, sir. My Lord. See, many of you have heard this and many of you haven't. I'm going to leave out some details because that's not what's important. When it comes to forgiveness, I'm telling you, you can do it. Now, you may have to do it one step at a time. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Early, a stronghold that I had in my life. I had been in my mind. Now, sometimes it's more. You know, what's funny is you can carry around a stronghold for 10 years and that other person didn't even know they offended you. They've been free and you've been in a stronghold for 10 years, you know. That can happen. I had someone recently. I'm not going to look anywhere. I had someone recently come and tell me they finally forgave me. I'm glad. What did I do? And something I did that they took offense at like 4 years ago. And I felt really sad because I'd been so free. And I hated it that it had caused them problems, you know. But sometimes these strongholds, you know. In my mind, in this particular case, somebody had really hurt me bad. Really hurt me. Bad. The whole incident was before any of us, me or them, were saved. Now at this point, it's later, years later, and we're all saved. And I'm trying to go on with the Lord. Well, he brings me to the stronghold. Shows me those verses, you know, if you don't forgive everyone their trespasses from your heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And I'm going, and right away I'd see their faces, and I know he wants me to forgive them. And I'm going, God, I can't. Not only do I not want to, I don't want to forgive them. I'll tell you what I said. I said, I want them to die, and I want to do the killing. Why do y'all listen to me, you know? Because I'm like you, that's why. There's hope for you. I mean, I don't want them to be. He said, well, it's your choice, you know, but you're not going any farther with me till you deal with this. Oh, man. Well, I want to go on with the Lord. So you know what you usually do right there? You quit praying in tongues for a couple of weeks. Maybe even miss a few services, you know. And by the time you come back, you think, well, God's forgot all about that. You just kind of skirt around that one, you know. I guarantee you won't be in the service. You won't be praying 60 seconds. Shandarabaka. Oh, man. There's their faces again. I said, oh, God. So he goes, well, you're going to have to forgive them. This is it. You're not going to go any farther with me till you do. Then he finally asked me a question. He came to my rescue. I said, Lord, there's nothing in me wants to forgive. I was trying to be honest with the Lord. I figure he knows anyway. Lord, do you know, there's nothing in me that wants to forgive these people. And then he asked me the best question. He said, would you be willing to be made willing? Now, my engineering brain had to think on that one. Would I be willing? If you could make me willing, then I guess I would be willing. Okay. Yes, that would work. So then I got an instruction from heaven. Here we go again. He says, all I want you to do is whenever you think of that couple in a day, every time you think of them, don't just pray this. Father, call their names out and say, Father, I just want you to bless them. Amen. That's it. All you got to do. Well, I thought about it for a while. I do want to go on with God. He said, maybe He can make me willing. So, sure enough, after a little while, I thought of Him. Oh, man. And this is the truth. I said, Father, I'm praying for, and I called out their name. I'm asking you to bless them. And you know I don't mean it. He knew anyway. He already knew that. I was just trying to be honest, you know. You know I don't mean it. That's okay. I didn't get any lightning bolts from heaven. So I did it that way maybe two or three more times that day whenever I thought of him, you know. Probably did it the same way the next day. But I kept on, you know, every time I'd think of him. But I noticed after about a week or two, I dropped off that last part. I say, Father, I just ask you to bless them. I really don't want them to die, God. I guess I was just overreacting. Don't kill them, God. Bless them, Father, let them live. You might even let them into heaven. I don't know. He didn't have me start somewhere where I couldn't. Had me start somewhere where I could. You know what happened over a period of time then? As I prayed for them and continued praying in the Spirit, He began showing me my part in that whole episode where I thought I had been so horribly abused. And by the time He shined that flashlight on this dirty attic, I was praying for mercy for me, for my part in all of that. Amen? Got time for one more? You got a whole row back here, didn't you? Hallelujah. I'm gonna go preach to this row right over here. All right. Hallelujah. Okay, truckers do three things. They drive. Well, four. They drive, they eat, they sleep, and they smoke. When we started here, you know, Dave talks about a car that he had that smoked, you know, to the point that he had to time the intersections. I kind of had to do that too, but it was me that was doing the smoking. I mean, I smoked like a freight train. We couldn't even make it through a service, you know. I mean, I'd have to, you know, okay, 30 minutes, I can't stand it anymore, and I'd go walk down that trail down there out of sight, smoke, and come back, you know. And if you're smoking, I love you, okay? I smoked for a long time. And this is long after I got saved. And I couldn't quit. I mean, I had tried. Listen, I started smoking when I was 14 years old. I didn't know what it was to live as an adult person without that crutch. Every little thing, I'm always, you know, it just helps, you know, smooth things out. And so my whole adult life, I didn't even know anything any different. Well, finally, there came a time in my life where the Lord says, well, I got things for you to do, boy. Places for you to go, and this is not acceptable. They just won't listen to anything you say. You can come on home and have a good reward. But when you get here, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain and show you the things that you didn't do for me that it was my will for you to do. I'll wipe away the tears after that, but I'm going to have to show you. And it's time to deal with it. Man. Listen, I tried 1,000 times. Sue can tell you the truth. I see, In the early days, they didn't have any helps for you. You just had to try and quit cold turkey. Then they come out with gum. Then they come out with patches. Then they come out with other stuff. I'll tell you a true story. See, it's one thing to dabble with something. People that's never been addicted, they don't know what I'm talking about. The true story. We're going somewhere. I've got a patch on each arm, chewing nicotine gum, and pulled over for a cigarette. Okay, nods. And they warn you on the package, don't wear two patches. I've got a patch on each arm, nicotine gum going, and I still got to pull over for a cigarette. And now God's saying you got to quit. You know, you ever try to negotiate with your flesh? Any of y'all ever do any fasting? Oh, yeah, you want to fast 4 or 5 days? See, I always feel like fasting right after that big meal like we just had. My flesh agrees with me. Sure, no problem. Well, you want to fast? I'm with you, buddy. Here we go. A few hours go by. It didn't even take a day. A few hours go by. And I start hearing from my body that it would like to renegotiate our contract, you know. Yeah, you know, I'm not so sure that I am still in total agreement. You know, if any two agree, I'm not agreeing about this. And so, you know, you have to start negotiating with you. About that second day, he'll say, look, I don't want a big meal or anything. I'm not asking you for a big meal. Just pull in McDonald's. Just a 99-cent burger. That's all I'm asking for. If you'll just give me one 99-cent burger, I'm telling you right now, I'll leave you alone. You can fast for a whole week. It's not an issue. Apparently, I'm not the only one that's had that negotiation. Does it settle for the 99-cent burger? Oh, no. I mean, that's the beginning of sorrows, as the Bible says. Well, that's the way it was for me. I'm going to quit this smoking, right? I'm going to quit smoking. Okay, Lord, I heard you. I see I got to quit this. Now, you got to talk about a stronghold, something you've had since you was 14. You know, I'm a three-pack-a-day person. I mean, you know, we're talking majors. And my body at first says, we want to obey God. That's right. We want to obey God. I'm with you 100%. I don't even think it was an hour. Have you thought about just cutting down slowly? But it wasn't too bad. I said, no, shut up. Okay, I'll be quiet. 4 hours later, I mean, negotiations are getting more difficult now, you know. Let's just skip ahead to the next day. There is a proverb that says, better to live on the rooftop than with a certain kind of woman. My flesh became that woman. And it says, if you do not give me what I want, I will make your life a living hell 24/7. And you're married to me. You can't go on the rooftop. You cannot get away from me. I will make your life miserable. Do you understand me? I want to serve God. I don't care about God, nothing else. Give me what I want. Give me what I want. Dave, and I want the instant anointing miracle. I want the instant deliverance. Lay your hand on me. I said, God, do you remember? Okay, I'll tell him. God, do you remember? You delivered me instantly from alcohol. Yes, I do, son. Yes, I remember that. Wasn't that wonderful? Yeah, that's what I'm asking for with the cigarettes. He said, he actually told me this. It's in one of the face-to-face documents. He said this. He said, I could instantly purge your flesh of everything that man would call addiction. But through that process, there is no maturity. He says, son, I have places for you to go and things for you to do that your flesh is going to be very hard on your flesh. If you don't learn to have dominion over your flesh, you'll never accomplish my calling for your life. This is a war he intended for me to win. When it says strongholds, it's because they're strong. It's not always easy. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Most strongholds are labeled can't. I can't forgive. I can't change. In my case, I can't quit smoking. I can't this. I can't that. We have a teaching at the website called The Tithe in the Field, which I can't get into right now. He told me one time, I was wanting change into a more abundance. And he says, you've already got the full Malachi 3 blessing in your life. The job that I had, he says, look at it. It's wall-to-wall corn. He had maximized the job. In other words, driving the trucks, what I was doing for a living. He just had me run it over in my mind. He said, look how I affected your schedules. Look how I maximized your opportunity. You made more than any other trucker there. You have maximized your harvest field. Son, for me to give you a bigger harvest, you got to have a bigger field. Now, the reason I said that, God's been speaking to some of you about learning the computer for years because He's trying to increase your harvest field. Some of you, He's been dealing with you about night jobs, or, you know, not night jobs, but night school, to increase your education, trying to increase your earning capacity, trying to do all kinds of things. But we get too religious to listen to Him. Change is hard. Warfare is hard. It's not called... If God was wanting to give us an easy type and a shadow, He would have picked something other than war. War is hell. It's hard. But victory is ours. Victory is ours. He has this wonderful... Now see, now on this side, I've been free from the cigarettes for years now. Don't ever think about it. Not even when terrible pressure comes on me. You know, used to it, first thing I'd have done, reach for the thing, you know. And it really amazes me that a few days after pressure comes, I go, I never even thought of one. I know now that I'm free. But I didn't know it while I was in the stronghold. There's strongholds of every kind. I've been very transparent, I think, trying to share examples. But you've got your own. Now see, this is not something where I can call and have a line to lay a hand on you. This is the kind where, first off, okay, yes, sir, we'll summarize with this. First off, you can't bring down a stronghold until you know what it is. Praying in tongues, I'll just tell you plain. Give up trying to figure yourself out. Quit it. Quit trying to figure yourself out and pray it out instead. Let the Holy Ghost, just pray in other tongues. One day, those walls will come down, and like I saw into the stronghold, you'll see into the stronghold. But that's only the beginning. See, don't do like I did and just go on past there. Then say, Lord, how do I put this to death? Well, one thing we can all do, if you find thinking in you that's opposite from the way God thinks, you can take His word and begin confessing it. That's something we can all do. But then very often there'll be instructions from heaven if you'll keep praying and listening. And He'll give you assignments just like He did me, just like He does anybody. He'll give you assignments to help put to death hew Agag to pieces in the sight of the Lord. Bring down those kings that are squatting on your land. Man, you've got ministries to possess. You've got freedom to possess. He's got the abundant life for each and every one of us. The only thing keeping us from it, if you'll allow me, is the way we're thinking. Strongholds in the mind. He's not withholding one bit of it. The first thing I know is praying in other tongues brings down the walls. Did that bless you? Hallelujah, hallelujah, Dave. Praise the Lord.